I record the service, the sermon, and the reading each week. That's what I'm doing. And I'm grateful for our reading this week and for our readers, for Sharon and for Christy, the reading. We are working through the Gospel of Mark. And so last week, if you were with us, we read about the man who was possessed by a legion of demons and he was delivered by Jesus. At the end of which, in the story, he said, "Let me go with you, Jesus. Don't leave me here." And Jesus says, "No. Go and tell everyone what the Lord has done for you." And Jesus gets in the boat with his friends and goes back to the other side of the lake. And we have our encounter today that happens immediately upon his landing on the shoreline. And so I am blessed because I love these two ladies. I'm also blessed because this is my very favorite Bible story. This was the first story I ever preached on. And so you're in trouble because a pastor who likes the scripture usually gets long-winded. I also always remember that I had a friend who, she was in her 80s then, and I think I was in my early 20s, and she said, "No man should ever preach on this scripture. This is a horrible Bible story, and no man has the right to talk on it." Maybe that's why I love it. As you read the story, or as you hear it, you might understand why my friend Isabel was very insistent on her perspective on the story. So I invite you to listen for the word of God.
Good morning. Good morning. Today's reading comes from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43, and can be found on page 972 in your pew Bibles. Listen for the word of the Lord. "When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him.
Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloth. For she said, 'If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well.' Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, who touched me?' He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.'"
While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of the Lord.
Praise be to God. Praise be to God.
Thank you. Yesterday went out into our front yard, and I was cleaning up some mess with a car where we had a window that was broken in as people were stealing something out of a car, which is happening increasingly in Oakland, everywhere. And I was out there, and our neighbor came up, and this is a picture from our front window in our house looking across the street, and there is a woman named Shirley who lives across the street from us. And she has lived there for a very long time. She turned 89 this year. She loves a little Chardonnay before she goes to bed, so I had bought her a bottle of Chardonnay and was waiting to see her. I hadn't seen her for about 2 weeks since her birthday, and I wasn't sure what was going on. And we usually see her. She does not own a lawnmower. Instead, she cuts the grass by hand. Every night, you see her out there pulling weeds and doing that. That's probably why she's in such good shape at 89. And so I was out there, and I was cleaning up the broken glass, and she came up to me, and she said, I was looking for you. And I said, I was looking for you. I got a birthday present for you. I didn't know if you were in town or where you were. And she said thanks, and she kept standing there kind of quiet. She's usually quite jubilant, and she said, I just don't know what to do. Life is really, really heavy right now, and I've been looking for you. Because I knew that you would listen to me. And then she proceeded to tell me that in the past 2 weeks, her son, Bob, who we prayed for, had a stroke. And his wife, who has diabetes, had her leg amputated. They live with her. She's 89 and she's caring for them. She also has another son who is on dialysis that she cares for. She also has other distant relatives that have been living with her for medical reasons. And she is a woman who follows Jesus, and she was just saying, I just don't know what to do. I just needed to talk to you. And then she said, it's just so heavy, because we were talking. And she said, I know that God doesn't give us more than we can handle. But man, it is really tough right now. I was struck by that, thinking of her and realizing last night about 6:15 when this happened, like, oh, there's the sermon. This is where God showed up, not in what I thought. This is where God showed up this week. I was waiting for you. I just needed to talk to somebody to try to say what I can't say. To try to express the pain and the hurt that I'm going through that I can't put into words. That's called trauma. The word for it, the scientific word for it. And it is a hard thing, trauma. Trauma basically is when you go through an experience and there are no words for it. It's an experience that is so intense that you cannot say it. You cannot articulate it. You cannot own it. You just want to run from it. You want to hide from it. It's bigger than you. It leads us to depression, to despair, to hopelessness, to paralysis sometimes. It is often what happens after a rape, after an assault, after death, divorce, abuse. But it can also happen in things that maybe seem less life-threatening, but are still traumatic. We hear of PTSD. It's what most veterans and service people come back from the war front, and they are messed up, is usually what we say, or a hot mess is what we say in culture today, because of trauma, because of things you've seen and experienced that you cannot say, but you cannot get out of your brain. We also know that trauma can be collective, not just personal, but collective. In fact, people say that our nation is going through collective trauma for the past 3 years. I don't think it's over. We continue to go through trauma, not just because of an election, but because of the way in which we are stuck and so divided. And what people thought was maybe peaceful and hopeful is not. We are traumatized, I think in large part, because we are undergoing a 24/7 onslaught of news good and bad and mostly bad and even worse, getting worse, about which we can do nothing. What do we do with all of that? Trauma. Now, the story is about trauma today, these two stories, I think. And if you look at the stories, there is a story of a man who has it all. Jairus, he is a leader. He is a good man. He leads the faith community. He's probably done what you're supposed to do, lived a good life. And yet his child is dying. The worst thing you can go through, outliving your children. How can this be happening to him? It should happen to someone else, someone who's bad or someone who's evil, someone who has earned or deserved it. Then in the midst of all of that story where Jesus is listening to him, this woman comes up and she sneaks into the crowd and she is down on her luck, to say the least. She is in a horrible situation. This is what my friend Isabel said, a man should never talk about. And Mark obviously doesn't know how to talk about it because he uses nice scientific words. She's having a hemorrhage. She's been having a period for 12 years. Now you got to remember too, no tampons, no pads, no CVS. 12 years. She spent everything that she has had to get better, and she has not. Even worse, in that culture and in their religious beliefs, they believed that if you were having your period because of blood and what that represented, you were ritually unclean. So she was forced to live outside of the village until she stopped having her period. That's what all women had to do when they had their periods. There's a novel called The Red Tent. If you've read that, that's what it's about. So she had to move out, basically, for 12 years. Not live with her family, not live in her home, not be with her friends, not be allowed to go to the synagogue to pray for healing, not be allowed to go to the market where you might touch someone and pass on your uncleanness to them. What had she done to deserve this? Makes me think about that parable that we read just a little bit ago about the crazy farmer, that God is the sower and the seed, and that God goes out and God just starts planting seeds and throws them over and around, and they land in the good soil and the bad soil, the rocky soil and the trail, but it only grows in the good soil. So I guess this woman and Jairus, they weren't good soil, huh? Because they're just getting troubled. And yet this woman comes up to Jesus and this miracle happens where she touches Jesus, not even Jesus, but his hem of his cloak, we're told, and she is healed. She is made well. There's a lot of great pictures of this when you go online. And then there's the best line, I think, in the Bible where Jesus is surrounded by people and he says, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are probably second-guessing why they chose to follow this wise man. But Jesus knows what he's doing. And that woman comes up with fear and trembling, we're told. Afraid of being recognized, afraid of being outed and busted for being where she's not supposed to be. Paul, later in Philippians, uses that same phrase, fear and trembling, to say that we should come to God in fear and trembling. Not being afraid, but in awe and in grace. And Jesus doesn't castigate or call her out or put her down. Rather, he says, "My daughter." To a woman who has no name, no history, no family, no nothing. "My daughter, Your trust in me has made you whole. Go in peace. This woman who is a social outcast is recognized as beloved, as part of Jesus' family, as claimed and treasured by God. And then Jesus has to keep on going. And he goes to the home of the man who should have everything going right because he is good soil. He is religious and upright and doing the right stuff, and yet his daughter has died. She's brought back to life. Jesus says, don't tell anyone about this. What? He just told the other guy to not stop talking about it. Now he's saying, don't talk about this. He can't make up his mind. But I think what Jesus is talking about is to the trauma of losing your child, to the trauma of being abused and cut off and thrown out. What he's saying is what's important is you. You, my daughter. You, Jairus, and your daughter. That is what is important, that you are whole, that you are healed, that you know you are loved, that you are alive, that you are resurrected. So we have our own stories of trauma. And right here in our room, in this room, we have ongoing stories of trauma. Rape, assault, cancer, death, homelessness, addictions. There's a long list I could keep saying. We too are in traumas. Psychologists tell us a lot of times that one of the key to being healed of trauma is to be able to talk about it. It's not quite that simple, but that's part of it. You have to put into words what cannot be put into words. You have to trust that you can say it, and then trust that in saying it, you are free of it, or that you can become free of it, that someone will hear you, that someone will stay with you, that someone will love you in the way that Jesus loves that woman, saying, I hear your story, and I love you, daughter. It's not just the bleeding woman. It's not just Jairus. It's all of us, whether it's personal and or collective trauma that we're going through. So I think of Shirley, who is just one of the most lovely people I've ever known. It's a blessing to have her watching us. I know she prays for us. She used to tell me she'd always watch our little girls, who are no longer little anymore, as you could see. She'd watch them out her window, happy that finally some kids lived in the neighborhood again. And I remember her saying last night that I know God doesn't give us more than we can handle. And I politely said to her, I don't believe that. But let me tell you what I don't believe about that. I don't believe God gives us anything to handle. That is not the God I believe in. Jesus doesn't say to the woman, oh, you know, 12 years, that's how much you can handle. So now I'm going to heal you. God doesn't give us stuff to handle. What the story tells us is that Jesus is in it. He's in that crowd. He calls out the woman, the famous, important person saying, come to my house, come to my house, come to my house. But he stops for the woman that no one else will stop for. He heals all of them. He stands with them. That is who God is. That crazy farmer who plants the seeds. He plants them not because he's aiming for the good soil, as we said every step. But the story is about is that he trusts that all the seeds will grow. That all the seeds are beloved and important and treasured. Surely her son, her daughter, bleeding woman, Jairus, you, us. That's what grace is. That's what the miracle is. that Jesus will stand with us. He doesn't give us what we can handle. He doesn't give us what we can't handle. It's not a test. It's a promise. Trust me, and you will be made whole. I sure wish Jesus would have said, next Thursday at 3 o'clock, you will be made whole. But he doesn't say that. Trust me, and you will be whole. I will stand. As we sing our song and prepare for communion, I want to invite you to be mindful of that promise that Jesus stands with us as we sing. How do you need to open your eyes to the ways in which that crazy farmer, which the kingdom of God, which Jesus is already standing with you? Maybe how do you need that grace? How do you need that refreshment, encouragement? Maybe how is there someone else, like my neighbor Shirley, who needs to hear not just that Jesus stands with them, but that you stand with them as well. Let us stand in body and spirit.
We're not going to do much with this one, so just feel free to sing it as hard as you feel.